Thank you. This morning, I want to take you into some what I call very, very critical, deep teaching. There are many, so many lessons that come from this book of life. But this last song they sang, no matter what comes my way, no matter what may come my way, my life is in His hands. How real is that to us? How real is that when we sing that song here today? See, a really good friend of mine this week, somebody I'd spent years with behind the scenes in guitar, and she would sing Ann Culp, Emily Ottwine's sister, just lost her youngest son in a terrible motorcycle accident. Her heart is broken beyond what some of you can imagine because you've lost loved ones. But then we come to church and we sing these songs that no matter what may come my way, my life is in Your hands. But how real is that? How real is it? Can't imagine the grief that's going on. So Father, this morning I ask You to help me with this teaching. Because without Your help, it'll be meaningless. I need Your Holy Spirit to come in here and touch my words so they enter a heart today that when we walk out, we can have new hope. Because the lesson today is on hope, and not just any kind of hope, but the hope that God gives. And if we can grasp this teaching, I do believe that our spiritual walk and our godly walk can change, because this life is not easy, it's not fair. We're all going to face loss. We're all going to face trials and sometimes very serious tragedies. Father, I ask You right now also just to lift up the Ottwine family, Anne and her family, Mike Culp, Grace and Merrill, all the nephews and the brother. Rick Lay is Brent's brother. Brent was a veterinarian here in town, young man, full of life. Lord, I ask You to supply Your peace to that family. Allow them to feel Your presence and feel Your touch. And be with us now as we receive Your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to read from 1 Peter. These words, I ask God to bless them. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of His Son Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to read to you what's in the commentary in my Bible about that. It says, God has given believers a new spiritual life that enables us to live in an entirely different dimension than the one our physical birth allowed. It is a living hope. And hope here does not imply a wishfulness, but rather a dynamic confidence that does not end with this life, but continues through eternity, through the resurrection. I want to go to a verse from Romans, and this is Paul. The Apostle Paul, who's been chained and imprisoned and beaten because of his testimony for Jesus Christ, he writes, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I want to talk to you about that living hope this morning. Because if we can grasp what this really means, our lives can be radically changed. And we can live in this broken world, even though we face unbelievable letdowns and heartbreaks and tragedies and fears. And that's what this is all about. Understanding God's hope. There was a book written by a guy named Andrew Del Maco. It's called The Real American Dream, A Meditation on Hope. And in that book, he said that he followed history and he'd noticed three things. In the early 1700s, when this country was just getting started, the hope of the people in this country was in God. And then in the 1800s, as this country began building up and the Industrial Revolution started to take place, he said the hope of the people shifted from God to the country. We had hope in the country. And today, what he noticed is the hope of the people has changed again, and now it's in self, which is not healthy at all. And what is this hope? Hope is what you expect to have fulfill your desires. And we all have these strong expectations and desires of these hopes for the future. Rick Warren, the pastor of the Camelback Church out in California, he said something a long time ago in a lecture he was giving. He says that we are all betting our life on something. And if we're not betting our life and getting our hope from God and His promises, which is eternal, we're in trouble. We will suffer great pains in this life. Pains that sometimes that just we cannot make go away. Because it's futile. Hope is vital. Understanding God's hope is vital to the quality of our life. Let me give you an illustration, a parable, a made-up parable of what I'm talking about. Let's say there's two people coming into your business. I own a business, and they're coming into the business to apply for a job. They're each applying for the exact same type of work. These two people are the same. Same economic background, same education, same height, same weight, same health. Live in the same type of neighborhood. And here's the job. The job is a very tedious, repetitious job. It's not fun. It's not fulfilling. You got to take this widget, and when it comes off the assembly line, you put it in a box. The box has got to be sealed. It's got to be put in a bigger case and stamped with the right labels. And you do that over and over. And the days are long and they're hard. It's hot in the summer. It's cold in the winter. It's a repetitious, go-nowhere type job. But here's the difference. Employee A comes in and comes into the boss who's hiring them and it says, here's the situation. I'm going to pay you at the end of 1 year $20,000 for this work. Okay, he hires on. The second person, exact same type of person, it'll be the exact same job, comes in. The employer says, at the end of a year, I'm going to give you $2 million for this job. So they both show up to work on Monday. It's hot, it's loud, the machine's running. And they take a while to learn their job, and over, they're putting it in the box, putting the box, putting it over, taking it over and over, putting the box, putting it over, and it goes on, and they get a half an hour lunch break. And by the end of the second week, the first employee who's going to make $20,000 at the end of the year goes to the second employee who's guaranteed $2 million at the end of the year. And the first employee is telling him, man, this job is just terrible. It's awful. I think I'm going to quit. How can you stand it? What about you? How are you feeling? And the second guy goes, I don't know. I don't think it's that bad. Matter of fact, I'm actually whistling while I'm working. I find it just fine. Well, what's going on here? It's hope in the future expectation that there's going to be something that's going to make whatever it is I'm going through now worthwhile. Their hope in the future is affecting how they perceive life in the now. And we're all that way. If we lack hope in a future, life becomes futile and draining. If there's no hope, there was a man named Viktor Frankl. He was a psychologist, a Jewish psychologist, who worked during World War II, except the Nazis captured him and put him in Auschwitz. Viktor Frankl survived that horrible condition, and he wrote a book, Man's Search for Meaning. I read that book when I was about 20. It was one of the books I attributed to shifting the pattern of my life. And what he noticed when he was in this death camp of Auschwitz, he continued to practice, but he noticed that the people that made it through, that lived and survived, were the ones that had hope in a future outside of their present conditions. They were able somehow to believe the promises of a God that no matter what you may send my way, no matter what life sends me, I'm putting my trust in God. And those people made it and then thrived. What we have in this life, in our current life, is greatly determined by what our beliefs in the future and what our hopes are based on. And because that so many in this new age that we're living in have their hope in self, self-gratification, we're going to be in trouble. And that's why there's so much loneliness and brokenness and seeking and searching. God has made us since we're created in His image, we resonate knowing that there's something outside of us. We're all seeking the missing puzzle piece. We're all seeking completeness. We're seeking contentment. We're seeking that peace. And so we go into this world and we're searching. And if we don't know God and we don't believe in the promises of God, we put our hope in things which are perishable. And everything in this earth is perishable. Everything. See, God, when He gave us the rules in His Old Testament, the law, one of the first things He gave us was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I need to be number one in your life. If you want hope, if you want to face the trials of this life, you're going to need the hope that only I can give. So when we place our hope in anything in this world, we are going to suffer because everything in this world will go away. Everything. Everything. Do not lay up for yourself treasures in this earth where moth and rust will corrupt or thieves may steal. You know, when we hear that verse, a lot of times we think about, oh, don't accumulate money, don't do this, too many big houses, whatever. It goes way beyond that. Do not lay up for yourself any treasure. A treasure can be your spouse. And don't get me wrong. Bonnie and I have a great relationship. But you know what? If I don't love God more than her, I'm going to suffer, number one. Because someday either I'm not going to be here or she's not going to be here. And if I place all of my contentment and all of my need and all of my joy and all of my peace in her, I'm going to live one of these days, or one of us is going to live a very devastating life. But when I put God's love above that, I can love her through my love for God, because God is eternal. God will never, ever go away. It's a divine compensation plan when we accept the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Then we all have the divine compensation plan that we can put our hope and our desires into, saying, no matter what life sends my way, it's going to be okay. I can't imagine. Bonnie woke up in the middle of the night last night, she said, filled with grief for Ann, because she can relate. We have a son the same age. And I know some of you out there have been through this. If you don't have a divine compensation plan, you can't make it through this life. But hear the gospel, the good news. Jesus died, crucified for you and I, rose from the dead, lives today, is proof that the compensation plan is real. It exists. And what that compensation plan is, we are worshiping a God of restoration, and that everything we seek, all our desires, our true desires for that peace, for that joy, for that contentment, will be revealed to us someday. That compensation plan, because Jesus came back from the dead, it guaranteed the promises of this Bible that someday all will be made whole. It's all going to be okay, even though for a little while there will be suffering. But we get through the suffering if we, like the two employees, know what is lying in our future. And that is the issue I see with Christianity today. This cannot be something that we do out of obligation or guilt or anything like this. That's why I tell people, you've got to go to this book. The answers are in here. These are living truths that will change the way you can work and deal and live in this life. And people say, well, Kent, that's good. Yes, I want heavenly hope. I want heavenly hope. But what good is that here now? Does it take away suffering? Absolutely not. And the answer to that is, read the Gospels when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. The night he was betrayed and arrested, he went with his disciples into the garden, and it said he was filled with grief to the point of sweating blood. He prayed to the Father, oh Father, can you please let this cup pass me by? He knew what he was going to have to face. But then it says, but for the glory that God laid before him, he gladly went through. There was a compensation plan for Jesus. He now sits at the right hand of God. He's glorified. Everything we can imagine, everything we want to be fulfilled, will be fulfilled because of Jesus and what he did. That does not take away the pain and suffering that exists in this life. Though if you listen to some TV and radio preachers, I am so tired of hearing, oh yes, you read this book and meditate on these promises and you'll live the perfect life and God's going to save you from it. It doesn't say that in here. It says in this life you're going to have problems. You're going to have trials. You're going to have suffering. You're going to have tears. You're going to have death. You're going to have divorce. You're going to have issues and after issue. But the thing that we rely on is the compensation. The divine compensation plan is what gets us through. Because it's real. It's real. And when you know the divine compensation plan is real, you can face anything. You can go through anything. You can walk through it. But if you immerse yourself in the reality of the promises of this book, it changes why we live every day in this life. It changes our priorities. It changes who we are. This world we live in, there's something called the right life lie. The right life, L-I-F-E, lie. See, since we're into this society now where our hope is placed on us, if I get the right education, if I marry the right person, if I make enough money, if I live in the right neighborhood, if, then I will be okay and I'm gonna feel like I've made it. I've got my peace. I've got my contentment. I've got my fulfillment. And it's a lie. That'll never happen. That's not what will fulfill us. There's only one thing that'll fill the hole in our hearts, and that's the knowledge and the belief and the hope that Jesus Christ gives, that this is not the end. This is not the end. Our future of the divine compensation plan is everything. That's where all things will be fulfilled. And if you think that we're not living in a time of about 2 weeks ago, I think it's been 2 weeks, I walked into Walmart to buy my paper towels and toilet paper or whatever. The Christmas trees were up. It's 90 degrees out. And I walked in, and I've been thinking about that. I mean, I was just shocked. It's not even Halloween. But you know what I'm going to tell you? There's a deeper cultural relief. Look, I know I'm sure it's got something to do with marketing and making money, but I'm going to tell you what, it goes deeper than that. It shows me that people are seeking something to give them that feeling that it's, you know, the holiday deal. We think if we set the Thanksgiving table with the right china, with the right napkins, with the right silverware, with the right candles, and the turkey's perfect, and the right people show up, and it's all perfect, that will never make you, it's not going to bring you the peace you think it's going to bring. And I think people want to start putting their Christmas trees up so they get the feeling. I need the feeling of joy, of something. Let's start before Thanksgiving now. Let's put up the thing and get the gifts under the tree. And maybe I'll have a joyful spirit that I can, oh, I wake up every morning now and I feel this Christmas bliss. We have a problem. We have a problem. And it's a deep-rooted problem. And there's only one way we can solve it, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's given us. My prayer is that you understand and we can shift our focus to a new hope. I don't know what you're hoping in now. You're hoping that something out there is going to fulfill your needs and your desire. You're going to find the peace. You're going to find whatever it is you're looking for. You will not ever receive the peace and the contentment and the joy that only knowing and believing in Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news. Jesus died. He was crucified. He raised from the dead. He's available to each and every one of us. That's what it's about. So what do we do? I want that, Ken. I want that. I've been going to church, but what does it take? How do I get that? What do I need to do to have that type of hope? You build a relationship. And the relationship starts like this. Jesus said, you can have eternal life with me. You can have the divine compensation plan. Come and repent, which means to turn away from the things in your life that you know that are not good for you. Repent first and then believe in me. and start a relationship with me. How do I do that? Prayer, reading this book daily, seeking. See, when God gave us the words, ask, seek, knock, He's talking about a relationship with Him. Ask to be in a relationship. God, I need You. I want to repent of my sins. I'm turning away from that, but I'm going to need help because my sins are powerful. They keep bringing me back. And then accepting Jesus and say, I want to stay in this world, but I'm going to need help, God. And His promise is, you're in. Christianity is the only religion. We learned this the last time I was speaking here. Is the only religion that says you can have the guaranteed divine compensation practice now. It's not based on your behaviors. It's not based on what you do. You can receive it by asking, seeking, and knocking. Knock on Jesus' door. Seek Him. Ask Him. It's given now. And then once you receive, you know you've got the divine compensation package. Now you begin walking in the relationship and developing the relationship with Him. We're the only religion that does that. Every other religion says you've got to perform, you've got to memorize, you have to do, and then maybe if you get good enough, we'll let you in. That's not the way Christianity works. That's why it's so beautiful. That's why it's so wonderful. That's why it's true. That's why I believe in it. God knew we were incapable. Come to my Son. Believe in Him. Repent. Believe in Him and begin walking the path of the divine compensation plan. Let's pray. Father, oh, we need help. We just need help for our lives. We need help because there are people suffering so deeply in this world that don't fully understand this yet. Even Christians, and we need as a people to be filled with Your Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom so that we can reach out and touch these people and say, listen, I know about a divine compensation plan that changes everything because everything's going to be okay someday. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. And Father, help us. Help us to receive that news and that truth. Not just for us, but so that we can go out and share this plan with everyone. That is Your design. So God, help us in this moment. And Father, I want to, in this moment, again say a special prayer for the Ottwine and Culp family, and the lay family. I ask You to come to them with the power of Your Holy Spirit to give them peace. It is only Your peace that can help. Because we have no words for Anne and her family. But help her to realize in her heart that she will be with Brent again and all will be restored. Just like all of you have lost loved ones. We're here because of our belief and our hope. God, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who allowed this to happen and invites us to be part of His plan. We thank You, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to prepare for communion at this time. And for all those that may not... Maybe you're visiting. Maybe you're not sure how this church works. We have open communion. We invite everybody to the table of grace because that's what Jesus did. He says, look, you got a relationship with Me. You can come. You can come and be a part of this. It's all about being part of God's eternal family. And so what we're going to do today during this communion is we're going to have this half of the room come down this side and take the elements and go back around. And this side will form a line and come down this side and go back around. So if we could have our helpers come forward and we'll bless and consecrate this. And the girls will have a nice song for us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and said, this is My body given for you. Take and eat. And He also took the cup and said, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out poured out for the remission of your sins. You come to me, your sins are forgiven. There's a divine compensation plan for you. Believe it. It's true. Come, for now all things are prepared.